Well, good morning and happy new year to you all on this first Sunday of the year 2020. Can you believe that it is the start of another decade for us already? And I hope you've taken time, and if you haven't, maybe you will in the coming days. Hope you've taken some time to consider God's faithfulness over the past year to you. What have you seen God do in your life over the past year? What has God brought you through? Maybe blessings that God has brought into your life, ways that you've seen God at work in you and around you. What are some things that you can give thanks to God for his faithfulness over this past year? But as we do most every new year, I would encourage you to not only look back, but I would encourage you to be looking forward. That's what we're going to be doing together this morning. We're going to be looking forward, if you will, forward to what God might do, what God will do in this year ahead. And so let's commit to pray with one another and for one another for the growth of the kingdom of God in our own lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our country, in our world. May the kingdom of God grow and advance in the world to the glory of God. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on really just one aspect of that prayer, and that is the growth and the movement of the kingdom of God within us. Within us, within our own hearts and our own lives in this coming year. You know, this is the time of resolutions. So often people consider what's coming in the year ahead. They consider changes they want to make in their life, a direction they want to go with their life. And so people make resolutions, right? What's going to guide and direct your life in this coming year? What is going to be most important to you? What is going to be the passion, the attention of your life that's going to drive you in a certain direction? For many people, it's going to be things like physical fitness or beauty or maybe health or some accomplishment, or it may be focused on family, or it may be discipline, or it may be organization in your home. I mean, lots of things that we can work on in our lives. But today I want to focus our thoughts on what the Bible gives us as that which is of supreme priority, of supreme importance as we look ahead, what it is that really ought to drive us in all that we do as we look ahead this year. And this morning, I am specifically, and much of what we'll be talking about, we are specifically talking to believers. Just as I believe these passages that we're going to look at in just a moment, these are passages that are written to believers in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. So listen, if you are not a believer today, then you're one passion, your one desire, your one consuming question this year, the thing that ought to drive you ought to be, what do you do with Jesus this year? Are you going to choose to accept and walk with Christ this year? Are you going to become a follower of Christ, or are you going to continue to go your own way down your own path to your own ends, right? So if you're not a believer, then that ought to be the consuming question of your life this year. What are you going to do with Jesus? And I would encourage you to consider Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. But Paul, here in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1, we're going to look at just a moment, and we're going to look at several other New Testament passages as well. In each one of these passages, these are addressed to believers. And so the point of this is not so much whether you know Christ, but because you know Christ and because he has saved you, what God has done for you in Christ, how then should you live? What does it mean for you now? How will you live in 2020? What are the choices you're going to make this year? What's going to be the focus of your attention? the passion and the drive that's going to move you in the direction that you are going to go this year. You know, we tend to think that our lives are mostly guided and directed and shaped by just a handful of big decisions in our lives. Things like, a career choice or a marriage choice or just those big life decisions or where you're going to live and move to and what you're going to do in your life. And certainly those are important, aren't they? Those are significant in our lives. There's markers at points in our lives where we could make a decision which direction, which path we're going to go down. But we tend to undervalue all the little day-to-day choices and decisions we make. In fact, I would encourage you to, as you think about the last year, you will probably realize that your year was shaped not so much by some major decision that you made. Maybe some of you made some major decisions, but for most of us, our life was shaped by the everyday little decisions day by day that we made as we walk through life. As we woke up each day, what we chose to do each day, the direction, the path that we chose. And so we tend to undervalue just the small matters of little obedience in our lives. But you see, as we're going to look at in these passages in just a moment, the Bible is very, very much concerned with how we live those little everyday moments of our lives. Very concerned. In fact, the Bible has a term that it uses as we live day to day, as we carry out these small decisions in life. And that term that the Bible uses that you'll find throughout, especially the New Testament, is this term, walk. Walk. And you'll see it in all of these passages that we're just about to read. And it's an appropriate term that talks about how we live our lives. It is our walk. Because it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash, nor is it the comfort of just sitting in your easy chair. Right? But the Christian life is a slow, methodical, plodding forward in a singular direction. In a direction, right? Which direction is your life going? Right? That's the question. Is it a Godward direction? Or is it not? Well, today, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, we're asking these questions. Which direction are we walking this year? And let's be resolved that this year, let's walk with the Lord. That's what we're going to be encouraged from these scriptures. Hopefully, are you going to walk with the Lord this year? You know, my kids all have these watches now that tell them how many steps they've taken in a day. And by that, they're hopefully it's an encouragement to say at the end of the day, oh, I need to walk more. I need to exercise more. I need to get out and do more. It's just too bad we don't have a spiritual watch like that. At the end of the day, we could look at it and see how many steps we've taken and we've walked with the Lord that day. Well, maybe it's unfortunate. I'm afraid I'd look at my watch far too often if I had a spiritual watch like that, and I'd look at it and be like, no steps with God today. Time to get up, get moving. Man, you didn't take a step with the Lord today. So often, that's far too often, that's true in our lives, isn't it? It's time to get up and get moving. Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about our walk with God. Let's begin in Ephesians 4. Then we'll turn over to Colossians 1, and then finally we will end in 1 Thessalonians 2. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we will step through each of these three passages, and they're just short passages, but you will get the gist of the meaning and the direction that these passages are directing us towards this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now turn over, if you would, to just a, hopefully what should be just a couple of pages to your right, to the book of Colossians. You should find Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians, chapter 1. In verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And now finally, turn over again just a couple more pages. After Colossians, you should find 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, in these words, we hear your very words to us. There are commands, there are exhortations here for us today. I pray that we would pay attention to. We would give it our full attention. We would give it our thought. We would, this morning, we would respond to your word with just a simple response of obedience today. And I pray that this morning would set us on a direction for this coming year, the way you would have us to go, the path you would have us to walk with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, these three passages are each written in a different context, to a different time, to a different audience. And yet, as you've read through these, you see they come to the same point, don't they? These passages are just a sampling of what the New Testament has to tell us, and that is that it is very concerned about the manner of our life, the matter of how we live or how we walk, as the Bible says. You see, what defines a believer is not just a moment in time that is in the past. What defines a believer is a living faith with the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be manifest, that is to be seen in us. And so you see, it's not just an assent to some historical facts. It's not just an identification. It is not just a label. It is something to be seen in us, to be manifest in us. Because you see, it is an inward and a spiritual condition, the salvation we're talking about. And yet there is an outward and a visible fruit that is to be found of it. Because you see, when we believe, the Bible tells us that through the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus comes to dwell within us. God comes to dwell within us. And when he comes to dwell within us, he begins to change us, and he begins to shape us according to his will. That's the gospel we believe. It's a gospel of transformation. God is at work in us by and through the Holy Spirit. And so there is a manner of life, the Bible tells us, there is a manner of life that we can have, that we can say that we're Christians, we can say that we're believers. And yet the manner of life, by the way that we live, can be contrary to the very gospel that we say we believe. For example, you were to meet a homeless beggar on the street and in filthy rags, and you engaged him in conversation, and he began to tell you that he really was a wealthy prince. He just enjoyed standing by the road and asking for help. You would be right to be more than just a little skeptical, wouldn't you? You would say, this person is off their rocker. They don't know what they're talking about. Why? Because the outward fruit of their life doesn't match up with the claim that they are making about themselves. It can be the same when it comes to our walk with the Lord, to our Christianity, the claim that we are followers of Christ, that we are believers in the gospel. You see, the gospel says Jesus is enough, that Jesus is Lord of our life, and yet and that name Christian identifies us as a follower of Him. But with our lives, we can preach a different message, can't we? How we live sometimes may prove that we love sin more than we love Jesus. How we live can prove that we love the world and the stuff of the world more than we love God. How we live can show that we desire the pleasures of this world more than the pleasure of God, and we don't really follow Him at all. It's called hypocrisy. When we say we believe the gospel, but we don't live it. We live as if it's not true. The Bible warns us against that. Paul is concerned about that as he writes to the churches in these passages. Let's focus this morning on this passage in Ephesians 4 for just a moment. The first passage that we read together, Ephesians 4, you know, the book of Ephesians is easily divided into two halves. There are chapters 1 through 3, and then there are chapters 4 through 6. And in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is explaining and Paul is defending the gospel. And so if you remember Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, he begins with God and God's great gift for us in Christ, this spiritual gift of every blessing that is found for us in Christ. And then he begins to tell us who we are apart from Christ. And so you get to chapter 2 and it says we were dead and we were without hope in the world. But then he begins to tell us of the way of salvation, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's not by our works, but it is by a gift of God, as God in His mercy has poured out the gift of God, His own gift for us in His Son Christ for those who believe. And then you end in chapter 3 with this great prayer that the church would know and be strengthened in this gospel. That's chapters 1 through 3. But as soon as he says amen to the gospel at the end of chapter 3, you see that immediately, the beginning of chapter 4, he says therefore, meaning because of God, because of the gospel. In those first three chapters that we just walked through, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And now hopefully you see the connection here is the calling he's talking about is the calling of the gospel. He just explained in those first three chapters the calling of the gospel. And we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of that. Worthy of God, worthy of Christ, worthy of what God has done for us in Christ, in the gospel, and worthy of the way that God has rescued us and saved us from our sin. You hear this connection as well in Philippians 1:27, and Paul is saying much of the same thing. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. You say you believe the gospel. How does your life match up to that? He's saying much of the same thing here in Ephesians 4:1, isn't he? He says, I urge you. And that word really has a stronger meaning. It's a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not, it would be nice. It would be good to. No, I urge you. I command you in the Lord that your manner of life, how you live your life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul and the Bible, which meaning God, is concerned. God is concerned about the conduct and the character of our lives in this coming year. That means how you live every day of 2020 matters. It matters. And the little choices you make, in the decisions you choose, in the direction of your life, in the attitude and the purpose and the passion that you will live in this year. It matters. What is going to define your life? What is going to be your one great goal that you are going to pursue this year? What is going to be the deepest, most profound, most important truth that you will live by? I mean, these are all just really important questions to consider. You know, before the advent of the technology of global positioning satellites or, you know, GPS, ships used to navigate the open oceans by the North Star. And you could always, depending on where you're going, it was always relative to the North Star because it remained fixed in the sky, right? You have a North Star, something that guides you in all of your decisions and all of your thoughts and the direction that you take with your life, right? As you walk through life in this coming year, I mean, are you wandering aimlessly? Are you lost? Or worse, are you headed in the wrong direction? Right? You need a North Star. You need a guiding principle. You need a passion. You need a direction. And this passage says that every believer is given already such a direction, such a guiding principle that we live or we walk in a manner that is worthy of God, that is worthy of the gospel, that is worthy of this calling, that is worthy of discipleship to Jesus that we say that we follow. And hopefully you see that what the Bible is getting at here is more than just how often you attend church. This is, as important as that is, this is more than just what you do on Sunday mornings or what you don't do on Sunday mornings. This is about every day of your life. Every day of your life. Which is why the rest of the book of Ephesians, if we were to continue reading the rest of Ephesians flowing out of this command, that it begins with this command of walking in a manner that's worthy of his calling, and then the rest of the book of Ephesians is really unpacking that principle. What does that look like? And the rest of the book of Ephesians is about putting off sin and putting on godliness. It's about purity of heart and mind and body. It is about your relationship of husbands and wives and children and employers and employees. It's about spiritual warfare. It's about living in light of the gospel in every area of your life. Which is why in Romans chapter 12, the metaphor is a little bit different, but it says the same thing. It's no longer that of walking, but now the metaphor is a living sacrifice. You are to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, right? That's what the Christian life is meant to be. And so this walk begins in this way. It begins when we're willing to say, Lord, I am, all that I am is yours. All that I am is yours. I belong to you for your glory, for your service, for your kingdom. Are you willing to say that this year? Are you prepared to take up your cross and follow Christ? Are you willing to make a sacrifice? Are you willing to make some hard decisions in your life to cut off sin? Are you willing to welcome accountability into your life and spiritual growth? Are you willing to choose the pleasure of God over the pleasures of this world? Are you willing to pursue Christ obediently and faithfully and wholeheartedly in this year? You see, again, the Christian life is not defined by this momentary decision you've made in the past. It is defined as a life of discipleship, of obedience to Jesus in every little moment. Every little moment. That's why the metaphor for walk is appropriate for the Christian life. For walking communicates movement. It communicates direction. It communicates purpose. It communicates intentionality. And so you see, you cannot, you will not stay as you are. So if we will stand here again, Lord willing, a year from now, on this day, the beginning of a new year of 2021, you will not be in the same place that you are today. You cannot stay in the same place. You're always moving. So the question is, which direction are you moving in? Are you walking with the Lord, or are you walking away from the Lord? Those are the only options. You see, as we look ahead to this coming year, what the Bible calls us as believers is clear. It calls us to walk or to live with and for Jesus according to His word, according to His way, according to His desire. His word, His way, His desire. Well, let's ask why, though. What's the motive in this? What's going to move us to pursue Christ this year? Well, let's consider what these passages tell us. Let me give you three things. First, all of these passages tie our obedience of life to the gospel. Did you notice that? These are all tied to the gospel, meaning this is not salvation. This is not heaven by our moral goodness. This is not earning God's favor. Instead, this is living in such a way that it is our appropriate response to what God has already done for us. So when we remember the gospel, we are remembering how God has rescued us in His love and His grace, how we did not deserve it, and yet God in His mercy, God in His love, as we talked about last week, God in His great love sent His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him might know life and joy and peace and hope and grace and forgiveness and redemption and purpose and meaning in life. All of this comes from the hand of God. So the Bible reminds us again and again that because of what God has done, we ought to live for Him. Because He first rescued us. And so when our lives veer off the path of obedience to God, it's either because we don't know the gospel or we've forgotten the gospel. Which is why Paul spends Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 explaining the gospel to believers. Before he says, therefore, walk in a manner that is worthy of this calling because of what God has done. The second motive we're given, you find this in that passage in Colossians, as well as you'll find it in the remainder of Ephesians 4 and 2 Corinthians 5, and that is that we live differently and we live for God because we've been changed by the gospel. If we believe, if we've truly believed the gospel, it has begun to change us. There's been a fundamental change of direction in our life. Which is why the gospel begins with a word that tells us of this fundamental change. It's the word repent. Repent. It means a change of direction. And so when we've believed the gospel, a part of that is repentance. That by the grace of God, we have turned from one direction to a new direction. There has been a fundamental change in us, and the Bible calls that fundamental change new life. That we've become new creations. That when we've believed the gospel, God through the Holy Spirit has begun to change us, and He does that for all who come to Christ. Fundamental change of direction. And so we're meant to expect believers in Jesus to look differently, to talk differently, to do different things, to go to different places, to make different choices, different entertainment than the rest of the lost world who doesn't know Christ. There should be a difference. And the last motive we see here, we see also in that passage in Colossians and in 1 Thessalonians, where again we are exhorted, we are commanded really to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. But when you get if you continue on in 1 Thessalonians, if you get to chapter 4, where he's about to explain in greater detail the kind of life that this is and what this looks like, he begins and he says this. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, we urge you in the Lord Here's that same language again. We urge you in the Lord how you ought to live and so please God. Don't miss that little phrase. And so please God, because we are driven, we are meant to be driven by a desire to please God, our Heavenly Father, in this. You see, there's a God who made us, a God who loves us, a God who provides for us, a God who's involved in every aspect of our lives. And if we know Christ, then He has forgiven us much. He has shown us great grace, and therefore we are meant to live for His good pleasure. That in every moment, our greatest concern is, would this please God, my Heavenly Father? This choice, this decision, this activity, this job, this deal, this word out of my mouth, this thought, this feeling, this choice of who I'm going to hang out with and what we're going to do, would this be pleasing to God, my Heavenly Father? And in this regard, we should be guided by the principle of Psalm 19:14. Listen, if you don't know this verse, and maybe you should commit it to memory this year. And the verse simply says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't that a great statement, a great prayer that we could pray every day? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. You know, the world says, live for your pleasure. Whatever pleases you most, that's what you should do. But the Bible calls us to instead to live for God's pleasure. God's pleasure. What is pleasing to Him. And we find God's pleasure in our worship and in our obedience and when we look like His Son, Jesus. How is that possible? All of us have stood at the beginning of many new years. Some of you more than others have seen new years. But all of us have learned, I think, the powerlessness of good intentions, right? That we can, year after year, we can weep over the past and we can commit to a different future, and yet year after year we find ourselves in the same place again and again. The powerlessness of good intentions. What's going to make a difference this year? Only one thing can empower us for a daily difference. The Holy Spirit of God. The only thing that can empower us for a daily difference is not our good intentions. It's not our effort. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It's God itself at work, God Himself at work within us. And so if you fast forward a little bit to Ephesians 5, Paul says, and he's kind of saying the same thing again. He says, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just a great verse, again, to remember at the beginning of the year. Be careful how you walk. Make the most use of your time. Be wise in how you live. Don't waste your life. Live for the will of God. But look at what he says next in verse 15. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's a good way to waste your life, he says. You want to come home and get drunk every night? You just waste your life. What does he say? Instead, be filled with the Spirit, right? So you see, there's the key. What this requires is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so in Galatians 5, walking with God is equated with walking by the Spirit, which is why this manner of life, if you read Galatians, is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we want in our life this year. We want the fruit of the Spirit. And so you see, it's not dependent upon your ability to keep your resolutions this year. Instead, it is reliant upon your dependence upon the Spirit of God this year. Your reliance upon the Spirit of God this year. And where are you going to find the Spirit of God? In the places you always find Him. In prayer and in the Word. That's where the Spirit's at work. The Bible tells us that over and over again. The Spirit is at work in prayer and in the Word. And so if you neglect prayer and the Word this year, then don't expect to make progress in your spiritual life this year. Don't expect to walk worthy of the gospel this year. Don't expect to resist the power of the enemy this year. Don't expect to live for God's good pleasure this year. Don't expect to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Don't expect any of that apart from the daily work of the Spirit through the ordinary means of your prayer life with God and your listening to God in His Word. And we stand at the beginning of a new year. And the new year is always unknown, isn't it? What will this year be for us? Only God knows. We don't. We have no idea what may be for us in the days, in the weeks, in the months ahead. But this we know, God is calling us, regardless of whatever path that we're going to end up on this year, God is calling us to walk with Him through this year, to walk worthy, to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the gospel, to bear spiritual fruit, to grow and to please God in everything. Because of what He's done for us. Because we belong to Him. Because we've been changed by the gospel. Let's not just say that we believe the gospel this year. Let's express it. Let's live it in the obedience of our lives. And so let's end this way. Let me just ask you a couple of questions to think through. Are you willing to repent of your sins of the past year? As you think through last year, you think about God's faithfulness in many ways, but you also think about your own unfaithfulness in the ways that we've all fallen short over the past year. Are you willing to repent of the sins of last year? Sinful anger, lust, dishonesty, ungodly talk, of people-pleasing, of pride, of worry, of gossip and slander, of worldliness, whatever it is that pulls your heart away from God in simple obedience to the little things. And are you willing to pursue God through His Spirit in a new direction this year in prayer and obedience to His Word? You know, tonight we're going to gather back together, and we're going to set aside some time this evening to pray to that end with one another and for one another, praying that God would be at work growing us spiritually, setting us in a direction, confessing, repenting of sin, and pursuing Christ together. So I encourage you, come back tonight, 6:30, we'll be together, and we'll do a little devotion, some worship time together, and then we're going to pray this evening. So I encourage you to come back for that tonight. But let me encourage you with this principle, that you would reorient your life and your perspective around this one singular principle, that you desire in the coming year to live your life for God and with God for His pleasure, in His direction, in His way, in obedience to Him. Whatever that means, wherever that leads, and whatever the cost. Would you do that today? You bow your heads. How will you begin this year? What direction are you headed? Won't you commit, won't you resolve with God's help to walk with God this year in obedience, in faith, in spiritual growth, in fruitfulness? It is what God desires for us. Will you listen to God's word today when it says, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of God and of the gospel and His calling in your life? And so I wonder today, are there changes you need to make with God's help in your life? Things you need to repent of? Help you need to find? Will you begin here today in this moment? Heavenly Father, I pray that as you call us and we hear your word, we think about all the ways that we have fallen short time and time again. And certainly this year will be no different. We will fall short again. But I pray that there would be, regardless of the fact that we fall short and we veer off the path and we sin and we fall into sin again and again, I pray that there would be a singular direction to our lives. A Godward direction this year. And you would move us by the Holy Spirit to recommit ourselves again and again, to repent and to follow after Christ, to make that our North Star, our singular passion, our goal for this year, to be disciples, followers of Christ, living worthy of the calling that you've placed in our lives because of all that you've done for us. And you have changed us. I pray for a singular obedience in the little things of our lives in this coming year. I pray that you would remind us throughout the year. Little things would be reminders that would call us back again and again to this passion, this purity with you. So even this morning, would you guide our hearts in this time of response? In Jesus' name we pray.